We're turning tonight for a Bible reading to the short Epistle of Jude. The Epistle of Jude, just as we come towards the close of the Scriptures, just before the book of the Revelation, we have this little Epistle of Jude. And we're going to read some verses. We'll commence at verse 1, and we'll read some verses on down into the chapter. That's Jude, and the first one. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Amen. We'll end our Bible reading there at the verse 7. We look again to the Lord in prayer. Eternal God and our loving and heavenly Father, we come again in prayer. Lord, we know the need and feel the need that we have now in the preaching of the word, and in the hearing of the word. Lord, we pray that thou would close us in with thyself, and that thou would take away every distraction, Lord, that would enter into the mind, that we might have an understanding of what the Lord has to say to us. We pray, Lord, that thou would take the word tonight, and that thou would have it to be applied by the Spirit of God to the hearts of men and women and young people as thou dost see the need. Lord, I pray that thou would remember the preacher. And again, O Lord, we acknowledge before thee, thou knowest the need of the preacher. And O Lord, for this hour, for this season of preaching, we would look to thee and pray, Lord, for that grace to help in a time of need. We do pray, Lord, that thou would grant to us that fresh anointing. Oh, for the power of God and that liberty that is found in the Holy Ghost tonight, that thou would lead us in the way that thou would have us to go. Give us, Lord, words from thyself to express thy mind. Pray, Lord, that thou would give us a clarity of mind. Take from us everything that would distract us, Lord. And oh, grant that plainness of speaking, Lord, that everyone will know what the Lord has to say to us. Pray, Lord, that even now, thou would have every heart, every soul to look to thee, and look to thee for that word. Oh, God, even asking, Lord, hast thou a word for me? Give every soul that word, I pray thee. Let none leave the house of God without hearing what the Lord has to say. Oh, to this end we look. We set our eyes upon thee. We call upon thee. We cry unto thee, Lord. Let this be a meeting when it is said that salvation did visit this house. Grant it, O God, we pray. Answer prayer. We ask it in the Saviour's name. We ask it, O God, for thy glory. Grant it, we pray. We ask it tonight with particular reference now to the preaching and the applying of thy word. Amen and amen. The writer of this short epistle is one by the name of Jude, and it is generally thought that he would be the brother of the Lord Jesus. Now, we see that he calls himself here the servant of Jesus Christ, and then he refers to himself as the brother of James. He probably does that, of course, inspired of God, to distinguish himself from the other Judas. Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And there certainly would be the thought that, inspired of God, he would use this particular title of being the brother of James to show his agreement with the content of the Epistle of James. Over in Galatians 1 in the verse 19, we find that James is called the brother of the Lord. And this agrees, of course, with Matthew 13 and the first 55, where both James and Judas are called the brethren of Jesus, the sons of Mary. And so we would have to say that the evidence relating to this particular matter would be strong, and that this man, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, is indeed the brother of the Lord Jesus. Now, as we come into the first three there of this short letter, we find that Jude is speaking of salvation. He says there in that verse, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." Now, salvation is described in many different ways throughout the Word of God. For example, it is called the salvation of God. And this term would simply indicate to us that salvation is all of God, that God planned it, and that God provided for it in the Lord Jesus Christ, his eternal Son, and that God paid the price of our salvation, because the Bible tells us that salvation has been purchased for us by the blood of God, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, who is God the Son, and therefore it is called God's salvation. We find again it is called our salvation. And the implication there, very simply, is that we have received it. That we have received it by grace, by the very grace of God. It is also called everlasting salvation in the Bible. And it must be implied, and the truth of the gospel is applied, when we think that this salvation gives to us everlasting life. It is salvation which is not only for time, but for all eternity. And of course, it is called great salvation. And it is great salvation because it saves us from the awful penalty of sin. It saves us from eternal damnation and hell. It is great salvation because of what it does for us. And it is great salvation also because of the price that was paid, and because of who paid the price. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price with the shedding of his own precious blood there on Calvary. And so we have salvation described in the Bible under different and various terms. But we find here that Jude refers to it by the title common salvation. It is common salvation. Now, let me hasten to add, it is not called common to imply that it is ordinary, or that it is cheap, or that it is of no great value. This word common here means that it has a oneness to it. It is the same to all. For example, the term is used in the second chapter of Acts there in the verse 44. And there we read of those that were saved that they had all things in common. That is, they had a oneness about them. They were the same in this particular aspect. And so tonight we want to look at this subject of common salvation. Why is it called common salvation? I want to look tonight at the common aspects of God's so great salvation. I would say to you, first of all, it is called common salvation because all have one common need. The need arises from the fact that all men are sinners. Bible makes it abundantly clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible makes it absolutely clear over in Romans 3 and in the first 10 that there's none righteous, no, not one. So we find that man in his natural state is a sinner. He's born a sinner. He is a sinner by nature. He is a sinner by practice. That is the state of all men, and that is their state before God. There is this common aspect. And dear soul tonight, dear unsaved one tonight, here is the application of it to you. You are a sinner. God's word declares that. Now there are many, and they do not like the term. And as we go around the doors or speak to people and tell them and speak to them about their sin and the fact that all are sinners, there are so many who will rebel against that particular thought. And they look at themselves and they compare themselves against others that they know are sinners. Maybe they will compare themselves to a man who is given to drunkenness, or to a man who is given to immorality, or to gambling, or whatever the case may be, and they will say, well, I'm not like those people. God says you're a sinner. God says you're not righteous. Dear unsaved one without Christ tonight, that is your state before God. That is how God sees you. Over in the opening chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, God paints the picture of the sinner. Let us get it tonight. Dear unsaved, let us get the facts of the matter. Without going round it in circles, or without trying to walk as if we're walking on eggshells. Here is what God says about the sinner. This is how God sees your sin. In the opening chapter of Isaiah, in the first 5, the Lord says there, the whole heart is sick and the whole head faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. What a picture. We can imagine it. This is how God sees sin. It is that, my friend, which is described like a running sore that is festering. It has turned septic. It is running. There is a stench of it. There is a stink that comes from it. It has never been closed up. And that sore is running. And it is that which is stinking in the nostrils of the Almighty and Holy God. Does not the Lord tell us in the very same prophecy of Isaiah about our sin, about even our righteousnesses? And it's in the plural. The very best things that a sinner can do will not bring merit for the sinner before God. Our very righteousnesses, the very best we can do, God says they're like filthy rags. Now, maybe, dear unsaved, that's not how you see yourself. But that's how God sees you. And it is with God that you have to do one day. Yes, there are differences among people. Difference as far as nationality, cultures, customs, outlook, background, wealth, all of these things men will have a difference in. But here is one common factor that all are sinners, and the common need is to have sin to be dealt with, to have sin's defilement cleansed, to have sin's danger removed. How filthy is sin? It degrades the sinner. It is filed before God. And the danger then is eternal damnation waits for the unsaved one. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. This is divine justice speaking here in the Word of God. The wages of sin, what we are given because of what we are. This term wages, or the term salary, as we might have it, it's a word that comes from a soldier's rations. He is given his rations because of who he is. He has worked for them. He deserves them. That is the old-fashioned meaning of the word, how the word came to being. Wages is something that we deserve. When a man goes out to work on a Monday morning and he works all week, at the end of the week he gets his wages, or at the end of the month he gets his wages, as the case may be. He has deserved that. He has worked for it. The same term, my friend, for wages, it's what the sinner deserves. It's what the sinner has been working for. God says this is what the sinner deserves: eternal damnation in hell. And that's the need of all men. All have sinned, and there needs to be that remedy. There needs to be a cleansing from sin. There needs to be a redeeming the sinner from the guilt of his sin and the penalty of the sin. Because we are all born in this same condition. Over there in 1 John 1 and 8 we read, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And dear soul, just in case there's one in the meeting tonight and you would be saying of yourself, well, I'm not a sinner. God says in his word, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Maybe thus far in life, year after year, year after year, you have deceived yourself into thinking you're not such a bad person. You're not a sinner. You don't deserve eternal damnation. My friend, this is what God says. There's one common need, because we are all born in that same common condition of being a sinner. Then salvation has one common source. The source of salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior for sinners. He is the only remedy for sin. This is the purpose of Christ's coming into the world. Over in Matthew 1 in the verse 21, we read, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. He shall save, the very purpose of Christ. He shall save, none other, only the Lord Jesus Christ. His work is to save the lost. In Matthew 18 in the verse 11, the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. Here, my friend, is this grand purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in 1 Timothy 2 and the verses 5 and 6 we read, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. There is one mediator, one, not many, It's not Mary. It's not the Pope. Nor is it any preacher or any minister. There is one mediator, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. And people, this verse brings us to Calvary. It brings us to the cross. It brings us to the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made. He gave himself a ransom. That word ransom is a word which means literally a price, or it means a corresponding price, or the full price. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom. He gave himself to be the price. That price that the Lord gave himself for, it was the price of bearing the wrath of God in our place. That price was the pain and the agony of crucifixion. That price was the shedding of his blood. The substitute in our place, the sacrifice that Christ made of himself on Calvary's cross. Why? To satisfy the just demands of the holy and righteous God, to turn away the wrath of God from us. People, God is a holy God. He will not condone sin. He cannot condone sin. Such is the nature of God. But God in his mercy gave his own dear Son to be the sacrifice who would be our substitute. And the wrath of God fell on Jesus Christ. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and on the basis of that, then God can forgive the sinner who will come to him in saving faith. People, here is the way of salvation. Only one way. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of himself in John and the chapter 14, the first 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way." One way. One way to heaven, my friend, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. No man. Doesn't matter who that man is. No man. Doesn't matter about his background. Doesn't matter how religious that man feels himself to be. Doesn't matter that man could be the greatest rascal that ever lived, or he could be a man given to self-righteousness. Doesn't matter, my friend. That man might imagine himself to be the greatest loyalist that Ulster has ever known. But unless that man acknowledges himself to be a sinner and looks to Jesus Christ by faith, he will never be in heaven. For there's only one way, and that is the way of the cross. That is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way, my friend, to be saved. Common salvation, because it has one common source, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then let me say that salvation was the common theme of all of the sacred writers, both Old and New Testament. From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus Christ is the theme. Of all of the scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ said in John, the chapter 5 and the verse 39, he said, "Search the scriptures, for they speak of me." And from Genesis right through the length of the scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ there is the one that is focused upon. And all of the types and the sacrifices of the Old Testament, Christ is pictured. Right away from Genesis 3 there, where the Lord Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. And as the seed of the woman, he would bruise Satan's head, and Satan would bruise his heel, pointing to Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. There his heel was bruised by the nails that were hammered through his feet and through his hands. But oh, on the cross of Calvary, he bruised Satan's head, for he achieved and purchased redemption for poor sinners like you and me. We think of Genesis 22, and there we have Abraham going up the Mount Moriah with Isaac his son. And the Lord has called him there to sacrifice his son. And they go up the mountain. And the son says to his father, where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? He carries the wood for the offering for the sacrifice. The wood is laid out. Isaac is laid upon the fixture there. Abraham lifts the knife to plunge it into the heart of his son. And God speaks to him. And God would have Abraham to turn around. And Abraham saw the young ram, the lamb, caught in the thicket by his horns. Not a blemish on it. And that young ram was taken, and Isaac was lifted up off the altar, and the lamb was put in his place, and that lamb was slaughtered. My friend, it's a picture. It's a picture of the substitution, that substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby Christ took our place. We ought to have died. We ought to have suffered the penalty of sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ took our place, died in our place, bore the wrath of God in our place. And on the basis of that, then God redeems us when we call upon him for salvation. Or take Exodus, the chapter 12. And there we have the lamb that was slain. And remember how the blood of the lamb was applied to the doorpost and to the lintel. And the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. My friend, there was the redemption that night for every home where the blood was applied. Death could not enter. Oh, it was different for the Egyptians. The blood was not applied there. And God says, when I see the blood, when the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary is applied to the heart of men and women when they come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's sin-purging blood. They're cleansed from sin, for the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We can see it right throughout the scripture. We see it in Isaiah, the chapter 53. There we have those wondrous phrases in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the Lord laying on him the iniquity of us all. My friend, right throughout the scripture, there's one common theme. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. That's why it's called common salvation. But then it's called common salvation because it is offered to all. Isaiah 55, the first one. Ho, everyone. There's a word that is to draw our attention. This word, ho. It is the Lord speaking. He calls for attention. What does he say? He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters without money and without price. The Lord calls sinners. He would draw your attention tonight. John 7 and 37. If any man thirst, let him come on to me and drink, the Lord Jesus Christ said. You see, Christ gives to us the water of eternal life, that which satisfies the thirsty soul. Again, the same thought is found at the very end of the scriptures. In Revelation 22 and 17, we have there the last gospel call. We have the last invitation in the Bible. What does it say? Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will. Here's the call of the gospel. Dear soul, it's to you. Here is the common offer that is made to sinners. It's the same offer for all. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here is the message. Here's the message for everyone. Young and old, men and women, rich and poor, educated, uneducated, wealthy, or in poverty, here's the message to all. It is calling all sinners to come to the Lord Jesus Christ with the promise that if they will come in repentance of sin and faith, putting their trust in Christ and his atoning work, then the Lord will save them and he'll satisfy them. He'll give them the very water of everlasting life. He'll give them the water that will satisfy them, satisfy the thirsty soul. How glad I am that by the grace and mercy of God, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior when I was just 18 years of age. And what a Savior he has been. My friend, he has satisfied every aspect of my life. He has been such a Savior. Oh, Jesus not only saves, but he satisfies. Dear unsaved, are you looking for fulfillment and satisfaction in life? You'll find it in Christ when you come as a sinner to Jesus. That's where you'll find it. You'll find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's common salvation because there is one way of possessing it. One way. Over there in Titus, the chapter 1, we have Paul writing to the young man Titus, and he says in the first 4, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Common faith, my friend. Here is it. Here it is. My own son, after the common faith. My friend, that's it. Salvation is received by faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We cannot enter into heaven on our own merits. We cannot please the Lord on our own merits, or by our own merits, or with our own works, or with our money. Salvation is by faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The Bible message is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. John 3 and 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is casting yourself on God's mercy, depending on his promise that whosoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. I was reading recently about the life of a great preacher. He was a great missionary to the Muslims over in the Middle East. For 40 years, he worked with the Muslims there, a man by the name of Dr. Samuel Swimmer. And he was asked the question once, what is faith? And the answer that he gave was this, that faith is the outstretched hand of the soul taking what Christ offers. Christ offers in the gospel tonight salvation. And sinner, will you take it? Will you take it by faith? It's common salvation because it leads to the same heaven. Leads us to the same eternal home. All believers have a common eternal home. It is their home in heaven. We read over there in John and the chapter 14, those great words. The Lord Jesus Christ is comforting his people. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Many mansions. Not many rooms, as some of the modern versions of the scriptures would have us believe. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. What a message this is. My Father's house in heaven, the place of many mansions. Oh, tonight believers have gone into the glory land where the spirits of just men are made perfect, into the many mansions prepared by the Savior, exactly suited to those that are redeemed. My friend, that's what lies before every child of God. For all of God's people, all of those that are redeemed, shall gather and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, and that forever. It is that eternal inheritance, undefiled, that passes not away. Common salvation. Tell me, dear soul, tonight in the meeting, yea, answer the question before God in your heart, far better than telling the preacher, how do you stand with regard to your soul salvation? Are you saved? Are you ready for your home, for that home of many mansions in the glory land? Have you come to Christ by simple faith? Have you thrown yourself in the mercy of God? Have you stopped depending on your own good works or whatever? My friend, have you got this so great salvation that Jude is writing about, what we have been reading about tonight? Are you saved? Are you bound for heaven? Because let it be made abundantly clear and plain. If you're not right with God through Christ, you'll be found in hell. If you die in your sin, you will not enter into the glory land. If you die in your sin, my friend, you cannot go to where the redeemed have gone. You cannot be with Christ for all of eternity if you die in your sin. Let this thing enter your head tonight. My friend, give it thought and consideration tonight, lest you perish in your sin. Oh, come to the Savior. And come to the Savior, make no delay. For here in his word, he has shown us the way. Will you come to Christ? Own your sin and trust the Savior. May the Lord be pleased to apply his word to our hearts tonight. We'll have a wee word of prayer, and then we'll sing just a couple of verses in closing. Eternal God, heavenly and holy Father, we bow again tonight before thee. We pray that thou would take that which is of thyself tonight that has been preached, and apply it, O God, powerfully to the hearts of the unsaved, that it might be a saving word to bring them to Christ. So that the Spirit of God would do that work that only he can do. Answer prayer, we pray thee. Do our hearts and our souls good. Bring glory to thine own name. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.